Thank you, Bex. Let me pray for us. Father, please comfort us now and challenge us that we might see your Son and love him more and be ready for his return. Amen. Well, if you knew with certainty that you were going to die tonight, what would you do? I think I'd go home. I'd speak with my children. I would urge them to follow Jesus every day of their life. And I think I'd pick up the phone to the unbelieving members of my family and with great urgency call them to repent and believe in Jesus. And finally, I would sit with my wife, encouraging her in the Lord Jesus, making up for all those times I should have but was too busy. Knowing that we are going to meet Jesus gives us a sense of urgency that we often forget. My friends, it is certain that we will meet Jesus. He might return today, he might return tomorrow, or we might meet him when we die. Whichever it is, we will meet Jesus. It was there in verse 1. Please do have a look at verse 1 with me. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." See, the date of Jesus' return is certain. The Lord will come. We just don't know when it is. So we need to live each day as if it was our last. That's what the Bible means by saying it will be like a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. Thieves are not so kind, are they, as to publish their list of burglaries in advance. No, you wake up in the morning, you do what everyone else does, you go to look at your phone, and you see that a reverse Santa has visited you. It's unexpected. Now, we must not confuse the idea of unexpected and undetected. The time of Christ's return will be unexpected. It's not for us to know the exact time. That's what Jesus said. But the event of Christ's return will not go undetected. It will be known by all. The Bible speaks of it as a time when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And today is not only unexpected, it is inevitable and inescapable. That was there in verse 3. "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." The day Jesus returns is like an expectant mother. From the earliest moment she receives the joy of the little person inside of her, she knows that she is on a countdown. The baby will burrow itself out. Labor pains are inescapable. And they're sudden. It's not like the baby hands mum a clock and says, "Set the alarm and please have your hospital bag packed for this particular morning." I mean, how many due dates are predicted and how many have ever been right? No, babies, they come suddenly. They come when they want. When my wife Sarah went into hospital to be induced, there was no room at the inn. So they made her wait. First, we were told Saturday afternoon, and then Saturday evening, and then Sunday morning. And as afternoon approached on Sunday, they said, "Well, it might be Monday now." So much so that my little Zebedee must have had enough because he decided to come naturally on Sunday evening without the induction. But at that moment, the midwives didn't say to my wife, "Sorry, love, we're not really ready to induce you yet, so the baby will have to wait." No, they rushed her upstairs to give birth because they know that the baby chooses when to come, that it happens suddenly. Same with Jesus' return. It will be sudden. And it will be inescapable. We will meet Jesus. And so the question the Thessalonians must have had, and the question which we may all have here, is this. How do we get ready for an event for which the due date we don't know? An event we can't add to our diaries. How do we live today in light of an unexpected yet inescapable future? And the answer this passage gives is live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. How? By encouraging one another to do so. Why? Because God has appointed us to receive salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. We'll look at each briefly. Firstly, live as children of the light. So have a look with me at verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. And we said that Jesus' return comes like a thief in the night. It's unexpected, but it's not a surprise. The issue with a thief is twofold. The first we said, didn't we? He doesn't announce his visit. But there is a second issue. When he does come, we are asleep. We're not ready for him. We can't do anything to stop the thief coming, but we can do something about our readiness. We can be awake when he comes. If you knew a thief was going to come, you would prepare every night, wouldn't you? Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Half of them were not ready for Jesus' coming. And so when Jesus returns, they fail to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says the point of the parable is to be ready for his return. We may not know exactly when Jesus will come, but we can be certain he is coming. And so how do we get ready? How should Jesus returning at any moment affect my life? Verse 5. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The way Jesus' return fails to surprise us is by our living as children of the light. Paul uses the idea of day and night to explain. He's using a biblical idea that Christians have transferred from darkness to light. The idea comes from Jesus himself. He says that he is, of course, light of the world. And he says after that, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, and he reveals the way to follow him, a road which leads to eternal life. And so Paul uses light and dark to show how we should live in view of who we are. Have a look at verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Those in the dark, that's the night, sleep. Whilst those in light, that is the day, are alert and awake. So as Christians, we are to be awake and sober. Have a look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Those who do not follow Jesus are those who are asleep. They're stuck in darkness. Likewise, those who are of the night get drunk. Drunkenness is generally a nighttime behavior. Okay, maybe Paul's never been to Wetherspoons. But the point he's making is there's a difference between daytime and nighttime behavior. Those of the day live like those of the day by acting in daytime behavior. Those of the night live like those of the night by acting with nighttime behavior. And surely the difference is self-control. Those who get drunk lose their self-control and give themselves over to their passions. They remove all inhibition and yield to their sinful desires. It was always inside of them. It's just the alcohol removed their inhibition. And it's like Paul shouts at the Thessalonians, it's 9 in the morning. It's no time to go back to bed. Take note, teenagers. It's time to get up. Be ready for Jesus' return. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to be awake and sober? To be a people of the day, of the light of Jesus? It's there in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's dressing ourselves with Christian living. Daytime is the time for getting dressed, so the Christian gets ready for the day by dressing in the armour of faith, love and hope. It's the very Christian living which Paul has been labouring over in this letter. The authentic faith which receives the gospel as the very words of God. The deep love which refuses to take advantage of another. The substantial hope which longs to see Jesus return. That's how we get ready for Jesus' return. We live as people of the day by putting on the armour. I find it striking how generations of Christian parents gone by considered it of utmost importance to teach their children the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. Why did they consider those so fundamental? Because the Apostles' Creed contains within it the faith we believe. The Ten Commandments teach us the love we are to live, and the Lord's Prayer gives us the hope that we hold on to, that His kingdom come. These parents dress their children in the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. They dress their children in armour because they know Satan attacks those who live in the light, just as he had the Thessalonians. We get ready for Jesus' return by living as children of the day. And that is easier said than done. So how can we see the urgency of living every day as if Jesus is coming? Well, secondly, encourage and build another up. Have a look at verse 11 with me. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. No man is an island. We live as children of the light together. We journey together by reminding each other of the goal that Jesus will return. We encourage one another to dress in love, faith, and hope. We strengthen each other's faith. We deepen each other's love. We increase each other's hope. That's how we get ready for Jesus' return. Is any of us lacking faith? Let someone give us confidence. Is any of us lacking love? Let someone gently restore us. Is any of us lacking hope? Let someone fill us with expectation. My friends, I don't need to remind us of the myriad of options available here. Join a growth group, read one-to-one, regularly turn up to youth group, get stuck into serving somewhere, share lives in an accountability group or prayer triplets, open your home to someone. Together we encourage one another to be ready. Together we build one another up in faith, love, and hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the perfect faith. He had the perfect love. He had the perfect hope. He could have been an island, and yet he chose to surround himself with others, the church which he builds. He chose to encourage and build up. He strengthened Thomas's faith when Thomas doubted. He nurtured Peter's love after Peter had failed to love him. He gave hope to Mary Magdalene when she thought all was hopeless. Jesus was concerned for the continued building up of his church. He told Thomas that others would receive greater faith, implying Thomas was to give them this faith through Jesus. He told Peter to love and take care of his sheep. He told Mary to go and give the hope of the resurrection to others. Jesus is concerned that we encourage and build one another up, giving each other the faith, love, and hope, getting ready for his return. We live as children of the day by encouraging and building one another up. Who are we encouraging? Who are we building up? Who encourages us? Who builds us up? If we draw a blank, may I suggest we are not alone. Many struggle to encourage and be encouraged. And they ask, what will help me? Well, thirdly, be confident that God appointed you to receive salvation. Have a look with me at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live as children of the day, encouraging others to live as children of the day, because we were all appointed as children of the day. Think about that for a moment. We get to enjoy Jesus when he returns because he appointed us. And our appointment, it's secured by his death. See verse 10. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is profound. We are appointed that we might live with Jesus forever. The goal of our hope is not so much a place as it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we dress ourselves in a way to meet him. Our confidence is not our being a people of the day, but a people who are in Jesus. Revelation paints a familiar but beautiful picture. Familiar words these. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And we hear that, and we immediately go to the end often, don't we? And we go, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Heaven will be an amazing place. And that's right, it will be. But did we notice why there is no more crying, no more pain, no more death? Did we notice why heaven is such an amazing place? It's because that verse follows the verse before it. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is great not because it's a good place. Heaven is great because Jesus is there. And God appointed us not to suffer the wrath of hell, but to receive salvation through the death of Jesus, to live with him forever. I sometimes think we can get things back to front when it comes to living for Jesus. We'll say things like, am I bearing fruits? And then I'll know if I've been appointed by Jesus. And inevitably we get hard on ourselves and we start to doubt our salvation. See, if we focus on the works, we'll give up on Jesus, believing he's given up on us. No, we don't focus on the works to see if we've been appointed by Jesus. We focus on the Jesus who appointed us, and then we'll bear fruit. And Jesus, he is beautiful, so beautiful. No deceit was found in his mouth, so that he could be numbered among those whose native language was lies. No violence was ever conducted by his hands, so that he could be stricken for those who were quick to shed his blood. He knew no sin, so that he could become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is the light of the world. And we as children of the light live in the light by basking in his light. Next time we're tempted to lie, remember how trivial that is compared to the Jesus who told no lies so that he could point us to salvation. Next time we get road rage or husband rage, remember how trivial that is compared to the Jesus who gave us peace by his death on the cross. Next time we want to act in darkness, in drunkenness, not self-control, remember verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Jesus, he might return tonight. knowing that, what will you do with these next few hours? Be ready. Father God, I pray that we might indeed be ready. I pray we might indeed put on love, faith, and hope each day. And I pray, Lord, for all of us who struggle to live as children of the day. Remind us of your Son. Remind us that his death has secured our life with him forever, that we might be encouraged to live as the children that we are, children of the day. Amen.